Acts 2, verse 14 is where we're going to be at today. And years ago, and today in the Word, Dr. George Sweeting estimated that more than a fourth of the Bible is predictive prophecy. So it looked forward. Both the Old and New Testaments are full of promises about the return of Jesus. Over 1,800 references appear in the Old Testament, and 17 Old Testament books give the prominence to the theme of Jesus' return. Of the 260 chapters in the New Testament, there are more than 300 references to the return of Jesus. One out of every 30 verses talk about the return of Jesus. 23 of the 27 New Testament books refer to Jesus' return. For every prophecy on the first coming of Christ, there are 8 of His second coming. So the Bible is very clear, Jesus will return. And so you and I ought to be ready. So as we look here, Acts 2 verse 14, a reminder the Holy Spirit had made His entrance into the world. Jerusalem was packed with men who were there to celebrate Pentecost. The people heard the Holy Spirit come, great mighty rushing wind. They gathered to see what was happening. Peter, being the leader, took advantage of this opportunity. And so we find in verse 14, Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. So Peter stood up and he began to speak. He took a leadership role and he spoke with authority. Notice here he says, let this be known to you. And he said, give ear to what my words or what you're about to hear. So in other words, what I'm about to say, Peter says, is so important, you ought to consider what is being said, and it ought to cause you to make a change in your life. So he says in verse 15, these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. If you look back to verse 13, one group replied when they were speaking in tongues that these people were drunk and they'd been drinking new wine. And so he's telling them, he's confirming to them in verse 15 that that's not possible. They're not drunk. It's only the third hour, which means it's 9 a.m. So they can't be drunk. That's not possible, unless, of course, they stayed up all night and they hadn't gone to bed. But anyway, they're not drunk is what Peter's telling them. So what is happening? Verse 16 says, this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. So what is happening? And what Peter describes is he links a prophecy out of Joel to these events of the Holy Spirit coming. And so he is tying together some things that have happened way back there in the Old Testament to what is happening now in the New Testament. So ultimately, Peter is telling them, right before your very eyes, this prophecy is being fulfilled. Right before them, God is fulfilling a prophecy, and they may not even known it was a prophecy that was out there. But you know, we go through day by day, and there could be prophecies being fulfilled right before our eyes, and we may not even realize it. So prophecies being fulfilled, what was a prophecy? You have it here, 17 through 21, and it says this, in the last days it shall be God declares that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, on your sons, your daughters, they shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, even on my male servants and female servants. In those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above, signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor and of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So first thing I want to point out to you, this is Joel's prophecy back in the Old Testament. Peter is tying it to the events of the Holy Spirit coming, saying this is the fulfillment. But notice what he says. He starts out in verse 17, in the last days. So Peter is identifying that these prophecies are being fulfilled, and he's identifying that the time frame that they were living in was the last days. Now, my thought on that is, if Peter identified the last days right after Jesus ascended, how much closer are we to the return of Christ today? We are that much closer to his return. And I know some people have a hard time buying into that being the last days, since there's been so many years past. But let me show you a verse here. Hebrews chapter 1, and starting in verse 1, it says this: long ago and many times in many ways God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. So Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, identifies that long ago in the Old Testament, God spoke through prophets and he spoke in different ways. But he said in the last days, he spoke through his Son, Jesus. So what that tells us is, when Jesus came into the world, that marked the beginning of the end. So that was the last days from that point on. Now, if you study scripture, you'll find the last days, and then you'll find the final days. So we're working our way up to the final days. So we're in the end times. We've been living in it since Jesus was here on earth. So you think, well, I don't know about that. If you look at the biblical picture of the earth and the creative picture that God gives us in the Bible, the earth is just over 6,000 years old. So you have 4,000, give or so a little, in the Old Testament. You have a 400-year hiatus between the Old Testament and the New Testament. From the New Testament up until now, it's over 2,000 years. So we're around a little over 6,000 years. So if the first half, he said 4,000 years or so, and he says he spoke to us in one way, but then in the last days he spoke through Jesus, that means the last 2,000 years plus has been the last days. The last cannot be more than the first. So you see the picture that he's laying out is, we're in the end. And so that's why this prophecy is being fulfilled. It is, he's pointing that out. We're in the last days. And so he goes on to tell us in this verse, I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. Remember the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came and went. He didn't stay other than David. There's no evidence of him leaving David. But the Holy Spirit would come upon them, anoint them with power. They'd go forth, obey God, do all that God wanted them to do, and then the Holy Spirit would leave until they were needed again. So he says here, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, Jew and Gentile, all who believe in Jesus. The Holy Spirit comes upon them, seals them, and fills them, and he walks with them. And he points out sin, he convicts, he leads, he guides, he empowers. So the Holy Spirit is with you to stay when you become a believer. And then he goes on to say, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. So here he's talking about prophecy. We find in Luke 2 that Anna, she was waiting and she prophesied over Jesus. And when Jesus came, says she was a prophet and she rejoiced that she got to see redemption. So prophets or people who speak the word of God, some of it, in fact, if you study the prophets, you'll see about 10% of their material is predictive, talking about some future event. But most of all, it was proclaiming God's word in those situations. And so he says here, he will cause your sons and your daughters to prophesy. That is, speak the word of God to people. We should want that for everybody. We should want everybody to go forth and speak God's word to one another. Well, and he goes on to say, your sons and daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. So there's, I guess some people get kind of been out of shape or out of whack when they start looking at dreams and visions. All through the Bible, God used dreams and visions to speak to people. I don't remember dreams personally. There's been very few dreams I ever remember. When I go to sleep, I'm asleep. There's not much wakes me up. I have been known, this is a fact, I have been known to sleep through earthquakes that have rearranged the whole room. Never woke me up. I have slept through major storms that tore all kinds of stuff up. Never woke me up. I mean, when my head hits a pillow, I am out. And until morning time, I'm usually out. I don't wake up very much. So, and I don't remember nothing. But God does speak to us through dreams. Before I get into this, I just want to identify two thoughts. There is, when you look at God's word, there is revelation and illumination. Revelation is revealing something new. God revealed things to the apostles. They put it in a book form. They call it the canon. They canonize it. It's the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament. Once that was done, revelation ceased. There is no more new revelation. Everything you need to know about God, about heaven, about eternal life, about sin and self is all right here in the Bible. All you have to do is open it up and read it. God's not going to reveal to you anything new that he hasn't already written. But there is illumination. And illumination is God can take part of his word and he can enlighten you to an understanding of that word that you didn't previously have. For example, years ago in the late 1800s, early 1900s, there were no scholars had written commentaries on Revelation because they couldn't understand it. They didn't know what all that meant. They had not been enlightened, but then over the years, people had been enlightened. As we get closer to the return of Christ, they've been enlightened to understand what that means. So one time, I personally had a vision. I was young in the ministry, or young as a Christian, not even in ministry. And I fell for some temptation, and afterwards I was beating myself up, and I was just, you know, down. The devil was working on me. I had this war going on in my brain, and me and the devil were going at it, and I'm feeling the guilt and shame, and I can't believe that happened to me. And so I laid on the couch, and I was praying. And all of a sudden, this didn't happen. It was a vision. But I heard a knock at the door, and I saw myself go answer the door, and there was this old man. I invited him in. He came over, and he was talking to me. And he told me, he said, God has got plans for you, but he said, you've got to strive to not fall into temptation and not to sin. Well, you know, none of that went against Scripture. That was illumination to me about things that were already in the Scripture. All of a sudden, my eyes opened and I was still laying on the couch and I realized what had happened. I thought I was either dreaming or it actually was happening, but it wasn't. It was a vision. And I still remember that to this day, that God was sending a note to me, basically, strive not to sin. That wasn't a revelation. God's already told us not to offer our bodies as sin, not to offer ourselves back into the corruption that He saved us out of. So it was enlightenment to me. One time when we were in Uganda as missionaries, there was a young man that got saved, and I noticed he had a heart for evangelism. He wanted to share the gospel with everybody. Well, he was getting married, so he hired some builders to build him a house. No, not anything like what you're thinking. You don't have to go get Dickie Eves to build this house. They made their own bricks. They made brick walls. They probably had one or two rooms in it, and they put a tin roof on it, something that was very primitive. And anyway, he had these guys building his house. Every morning, this guy would come to my place. Now, I got to talk to you. I said, okay, what's going on? He goes, I had a dream last night. I need to know what it means. And I said, look, I don't know what it means. I said, maybe you ate some bad food. I don't know. And we kind of laughed. Well, he'd tell me the dream. And I told him I didn't know what it meant. And anyway, I noticed this went on several days in a row. And I noticed that the dream was almost the same every time he had it. Well, his dream was he hired the builders to build him a house. He put them to work. He went off into the garden to dig. And when he came back, it was complete, but it wasn't a house. It was a church. And he's like, he was having difficulties struggling with this. He goes, what am I supposed to do with this? I said, I don't know. Well, as time went on, to this day, this guy is still a pastor in a nearby village. I believe that that dream was sent to him as a call of God for him to enter into the ministry. And he did. And he has been faithful in the ministry for years now, serving in this little church and pastoring this church. And so God does speak to us through dreams and visions. And in fact, that's what he says right here in this prophecy, is it's going to be fulfilled, dreams and visions. So remember a difference between revelation and illumination. That's very important. God's not going to give you something that the Bible's already spoke against. For example, I had a person come to me one time and said, God just revealed to me that I need to divorce my husband and go marry this guy over here. He would treat me a lot better. I said, really? I said, how'd God reveal that to you? I had a dream. I said, well, I'm here to tell you that's not God speaking to you. They were like shocked. Who are you to tell me what God can tell me or not? I said, He's already spoken about that in His Word. He's already told you not to divorce your husband. He's already told you to stay with your husband. So why would He tell you that it's okay to go do that? So you don't think God's going to tell you to do something that goes against His Word. He's not going to do that. So as we keep looking here, verse 18 says, even the male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my Spirit and they shall prophesy. The Holy Spirit will be given freely to all believers. If you believe and you come to salvation, you're going to get a dose of the Holy Spirit. You're not, I'm here to tell you, we may disagree on this point. You're not going to get more of the Holy Spirit than someone else across the room. You're not going to get less of the Holy Spirit than someone else in the house. You're going to get the same thing everybody else is going to get. You know what the difference is? It's not how much of the Holy Spirit you get. The difference is how much control do you give the Holy Spirit? Are you surrendering your full self to God and allowing God to use you and to work in you? Or are you holding back? Are you timid? You know, I saw something, we were at sorting yesterday, and I saw something that was very impressive, and it fits well with this. But they do this ranch hand sorting, and the ranch hand is for people who are learning to sort. So they can get an experienced gate person to run the gate And the person who's doing the ranch hand can go in and sort out, and then, they declare somebody a winner. Well, typically in the past, they would get one run and they'd go in and do that. Well, it was different yesterday because we didn't have as many people, so they had more time and more freedom. So they had them do two runs, and then they called them back for a short go. And I was watching the very first run, they all went in and they were very timid. You could tell, I don't want to mess up my run, and they were very easy moving around. And I think on the first run, they each got one out. Well, on the second run, man, I don't know what happened. Somebody gave them a pep talk or something, but you could see all of a sudden they're confident. And they go in there with authority and confidence, and man, they're kicking these cattle out. And I thought, man, this is impressive. And I mean, the battle was on. Anyway, it ended up being they got the same amount out, but there was less than 4 seconds between the two. And I thought, man, that is impressive. But the more they did it, the more confidence they gained. Well, it's the same with the Holy Spirit. The more surrender you give and the more you allow Him to work, the more confident you become and the more He can work through you, not that He's giving you a bigger dose than anybody else. But it says here, notice, the Holy Spirit's given freely, verse 18, and it says, they will prophesy. Did you know that is twice in this section that He has mentioned prophecy connected to the Holy Spirit? But He has yet to mention speaking in tongues. Why is that? Isn't that interesting? Well, He certainly wants us to know how to prophesy, speak the word of God. And in fact, Paul speaks about that in 1 Corinthians 14. Starting in verse 1, Paul says, pursue love and earnest desire, the spiritual gifts especially, that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now, I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be built up. Now, what I just read to you is a problematic set of scriptures. There's two versions or two understandings of this. Some people understand this, and verse 2, when you speak in tongues, you're not speaking to men, you're speaking to God. So some people say that God has given each and every person a heavenly prayer language where you can communicate with God. I don't see that personally. I think if that's the case, why doesn't God speak to us through that heavenly prayer language? And He doesn't. God has never said, hey, I want you to, and He spoke in some other language that I didn't understand or that only I could understand. So that's one version. The second version is that Paul is being sarcastic because the Corinthian church, as you know, had all kinds of problems. There was actually 4 letters that we know of written to Corinthians. And 1 Corinthians is actually the second letter. 2 Corinthians, what we have, is the 4th letter. We're missing the 1st and the 3rd letter. And so they don't know what happened to them. Evidently, God didn't want that in here. But nevertheless, they were problematic, and it was chaos, and everybody was up speaking in tongues and trying to do all this. And Paul is being sarcastic, saying, nobody knows what you're doing. Only God knows what's going on with you. Only God knows what's in your heart. So he's being sarcastic. But here in these verses, he says in verse 1 of chapter 14, he says that you should desire spiritual gifts, especially prophecy. So he says you ought to desire to be able to speak the word of God to people. When you hear a situation or you see a situation, you ought to be able to speak God's word to that situation. And I want to tell you, I'm gifted. One of my spiritual gifts is prophecy. Some of you have encountered that. And most time when you have to speak God's word, you're not a very well-liked individual. I'll just tell you that. Because if somebody messes up, does something they shouldn't, God gives you the word and you go over and you speak it to them, they don't really want to hear that. They already know they've messed up and they don't want you to confirm through scripture that they messed up. So you don't become a very well-liked person. And all through the Bible, you see that. Prophets were killed. They were locked up in chains. So anyway, but he says you ought to desire prophecy. And he goes on to say in verse 3 that prophecy builds, it speaks to people, it builds encouragement and consolation. So prophecy edifies, it exhorts, and it comforts. So sometimes you can comfort people with God's word, but he says that's what prophecy does, is it's there to help you. So don't look at the messenger, look at the message. And then in verse 4, he says prophecy edifies the church. If I speak God's word to all of you, then all of you are getting the same food and you all have the same ability to grow. If I speak in tongues, some other language, then only those who can know that language are going to grow, or unless someone interprets. And then finally, in verse 5, he says, prophecy is the greater gift. So he goes on to say here that the one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues. Somewhere along the way in church history, we come up with this litmus test that to know you've been filled with the Holy Spirit, you ought to be able to speak in tongues. And a lot of churches still hold to that today. And if you don't speak in tongues, it doesn't matter how many days you've prophesied, it doesn't matter how many spiritual gifts you've used, you have not received the Holy Spirit yet, is what they say. The Bible doesn't say that. There is nowhere in the Bible that says that. And in fact, he goes on right here in verse 5 to say, prophecy is the greater gift. So why wouldn't the litmus test be prophecy? If you get up and preach, we know you are filled with the Holy Spirit. I can tell you why. Because it's uncommon for someone to speak in tongues. And in fact, tongues can be mimicked by almost anybody. I had a friend one time, he said that he knew of a church that would take you in the back room and they would pray over you and they wouldn't let you leave until you spoke in tongues. He was a minister and he said, they ever get me in that room? He said, I'm going to be speaking in tongues really quick. I said, what? He said, yeah. He goes, I'm going to start speaking in tongues. Let me go. But you know, prophecy is the greater gift, and you and I ought to strive to know the word of God and to be able to speak the word of God to somebody. Don't feel like you're a second-class Christian if you don't have the gift of speaking in tongues. You ought to feel like you are a useful instrument in God's hands, whatever gifts you have. But desire, as Paul says, to prophesy. Well, back over here in Acts chapter 2, in verse 19 and 20, he says this, I will show you wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. Man, that doesn't sound very pleasing, does it? And in fact, this prophecy of Joel's has only been partially fulfilled. What I just read to you, verse 19 and 20, has not been fulfilled yet. It is still a future event. It is still something that is going to happen out here in front of us before the Lord comes. And it says, notice the verse 20, it says, the very last statement, before the day of the Lord comes, a great and magnificent day. So it seems that this prophecy is unfolded partially, and then right before the Lord returns, these things are going to happen. And it's almost, if somebody knew Scripture, you would think as they started seeing these things happen, they would know, hey, the return of Jesus is getting near. I've had people tell me that. I see it myself. I see things happening in our world, and I know that the return of Jesus is getting nearer. In fact, we're closer today than we were last week when we met. And we may not even make it to next week. Jesus could return. That's how close we are. He could come at any time. But these things here, he says, will start happening, and it will happen in a future event. And then, verse 21 says, and it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You realize how blessed you are to live in this day and this time. I know you don't hear that very often. And you look around and you see all the chaos of the world. See towns being tore up. You see fires. You see good people being persecuted. You see all of this stuff going on. And it looks like the whole world is flipped upside down. And you think, man, I wish we could go back in time and live in the other day when things were right. And I don't disagree with that. I look back and think, boy, it would be better to be back there in those days. But here's why I say you're blessed. You are living in an age of grace. Do you realize that? You're living in a time where grace is freely offered to you. The Old Testament, they had to try to keep the law. They couldn't keep the law. They had to trust in faith. They had to go every year to the temple and offer sacrifices for their sins, to cover their sins. Jesus came. He went to the cross. He died for your sin, my sin, because Romans 3:23 says we're all sinners. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. We've all missed the mark of because of sin, we've all missed the mark that God has set for us, the standard. So we're sinners. But in the day that we live in, grace is already offered. He's already died on the cross for you. He's already provided a means of salvation for you. So it's a matter of recognizing your condition as a sinful person, and not only recognizing it, but then repenting. That means stop living this way and turn and go back towards God. Coming, running to Jesus and what he did on the cross, asking him to forgive you, receiving the grace that he offers. Your life can be forgiven and restored. You will be, as the Bible teaches us, you will be saved, means to be delivered. You'll be delivered from. I had a guy tell me one time, I said, hey, you need to be saved. He goes, saved from what? I'm sitting right here, safe and secure. Well, that may be the case physically, but you need to be saved or delivered from the wrath of God that's coming. If the very God who's coming is going to do verses 19 and 20 on his way in, what's going to happen when he gets here? I can tell you what's going to happen. He is going to rule with an iron fist. He's going to have flame in his eyes. He's not going to put up with nothing. He's not here to offer you grace and salvation any longer. Jesus isn't coming back to say, I want you to come to me. Please let me take your hand and lead you to the cross. No, he's coming back as a King of kings and Lord of lords, and he's going to set everything right, whether you agree or not. He's not here for your approval. He's here to do the will of God the Father. And that's exactly what's going to happen. and everything's going to be changed. So you will be delivered out from under the wrath of God that's coming. Secondly, you can be delivered out from under sin and its grip on your life and the guilt that comes with it and the destruction that comes with it from yourself. Selfish desires, you can be delivered from that. Even from Satan himself and the grip that he has on your life. And then thirdly, is he will deliver you out from under God's kingdom, and he transfers you into God's kingdom, and he adopts you as his child. You become a son or a daughter of God. You're an heir to the throne. You're an heir along with Jesus to the kingdom of God. And whenever you leave this earth and you step into eternity, you'll never want again. You won't have to die. You won't have to be sick. You won't have to suffer. It'll only be the good things, and you'll be able to see God and walk with God and live in his presence. What an amazing thing that will be. All because you came to Jesus for salvation. Amen? Isn't that wonderful? So God delivers you into those things, but it's up to you to take that step. It's up to you to receive what Jesus did upon the cross for you. I know some people want to wait. Some people say, that sounds good, but let me wait till tomorrow. Let me share this with you. It was found in Our Daily Bread, but it was during the American Revolution, and it illustrates what can happen when you procrastinate. It was reported that Colonel Rahl, commander of the British troops, was in Trenton, New Jersey. He was playing cards when a courier brought an urgent message. The message stated, "General George Washington is crossing the Delaware River." Rahl received the letter, never opened it, put it in his pocket to save it for later when the card game was finished. He finished playing cards. When the card game was over, he took the letter out and he opened it and he read the letter, realizing how serious this situation was. He knew George Washington, as a general, wasn't coming to play cards. He was coming to deal with an enemy force. And so he hurriedly ran. He rallied the troops, trying to meet the coming attack. But his procrastination cost him. Not only he, but many of his men were killed. The entire regiment was captured because of his procrastination. Here's what Norbert Quell says about it. Only a few minutes delay cost him his life, his honor, and his liberty, the liberty of his soldiers. He said, "Earth's history is strung out with wrecks of half-finished plans, unexecuted resolutions." And he says, "Tomorrow is the excuse of the lazy." And he said, "Tomorrow is the refuge of the incompetent." Why do you wait? You don't know how much time you have left. You can say, "Hey, I'll do this next Sunday." You may not even be with us next Sunday. You're playing with fire, literally, when you say, "I'm going to wait." Let's pray together. Father, we love you so much, and we're just humbled to be in your house today. Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts to receive your word and draw us close to you. Lord, any that need you as Lord and Savior, I pray that you would help them to come forth, help them to give their life to you, to surrender to you. We give you praise today, and we thank you so much for all that you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen.